Bible or an app on your phone or your tablet or whatever, and you open it to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We're going to be in the first 16 verses of Mark chapter 14 this morning, but if I can just say right at the outset, even as you're finding your way there, if I can just say right at the outset, if there is a purpose to these verses, I think as they apply to our lives, the purpose of these verses is to say this, that if you are frustrated in your faith, if you are fearful of where God is taking you, if you have grown cynical in how you think of God working in your life, I believe that a reason might be, there's a strong chance that a reason might be because you have a halfway kind of faith. That you've not gone all in your relationship with Jesus Christ, in your desire to pursue Him. And we cannot pursue Christ halfway. That's not the way that it works. I remember when I was in 5th, 6th, 7th grade, I was at Iroquois Middle School in Niskayuna, and we used to have dances. I know that some of you don't have this, but how many of you remember middle school dances? Anyone? Okay, a few of you. Middle school dances, right? Where they would put you all in the gymnasium and they would play music, and there would be those few blessed teenage souls where they have zero self-doubt, right? And they would be out in the middle of the floor and they would be dancing, and then you would have the rest of us, the girls on one side of the gym and the boys on the other. And the boys would be divided by, those people that were against the wall, would be divided by those that were acting even 10 years younger than what they were, right? I don't know what the girls were doing on the other side because I never crossed over. But on the boys' side, you'd have these guys that were acting way less than their age. And then you would have the rest of us that were sitting there drinking punch or whatever they had there for a refreshment, like we had just journeyed through the Sahara, right? Because we were not going to let go of that cup. We were just going to hang on to it for life as we stood there against the wall. And then there'd be that moment, right? Third or fourth song, some guy that was standing against the wall would get his courage up, and you would see it first in his face. He'd start to fidget in a way the rest of us weren't, and then finally he'd step out across the floor. He'd start to walk across the floor, and there was that moment where every other guy standing against the wall both felt good for him and bad for him at the same time, and sort of good for ourselves and bad for ourselves at the same time. Because as he journeyed across to find some young lady that he was going to ask to dance, you knew he was either going to get the girl or he was going to do the dead man's walk back across the floor, right? But he decided in that moment that he was going to go all in. That he was going to commit himself, because you couldn't do it halfway. You had to go all the way across. And so the disciples, they've been on this journey that we've been seeing for quite a while now, as we've been back in the second half of the book of Mark. But you'd have to go way back to last spring to see the beginning of all of this, where God has called them on a journey, but from the very beginning, it's been a journey that they had to be all in. If you were to go back to Mark chapter 1, verse 17, you'd find there the first time that Jesus called some of the disciples, and what he said to them was, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The important thing here is, if you're going to follow me, you've got to leave behind your livelihood. You've got to leave behind the things that you've placed your trust in, the things that you thought were going to provide you financial security or social security or any of those kinds of things. To follow me, you've got to leave that behind. And then just a couple of weeks ago, we saw in Mark chapter 12, verse 17, when Jesus was approached with the question, should we pay our taxes or not? And we saw there that Jesus' answer was, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And we talked about the fact that as image bearers of God, what he's saying is, more than taxes, more than any of those things, but as image bearers of God, we owe all of ourselves to him. That we owe every part of who we are to him. And listen, by saying that we have to go all in to follow Jesus, we mean that we must risk it all. We must be willing to risk it all. We've all seen the movie, right, where there's that moment, every gambling movie ever made, whether George Clooney's in it or whoever's in it, every gambling movie, Paul Newman, every gambling movie ever made, there's that moment where they're sitting at the table and the drama builds and they grab all of their chips and they push them all to the center of the table. I remember trying to emulate that as my brother was teaching me how to play poker with matchsticks. And I tried that on the first round and it didn't go well, right? It didn't go well at all because that's a pretty desperate play to go all in. You're risking everything. But I want to say to us this morning that God's word is clear that if we're going to follow after Jesus, we have to risk it all. If we do it halfway, we're going to find ourselves fearful. We're going to find ourselves cynical. We're going to find ourselves struggling to grow in our faith. The disciples began this journey 3 years before, but they answered the call to follow, but they've continued to have to work it out in their lives, the same as you and I do. Many of you, you've decided to follow after Jesus, but we don't follow after Jesus in a vacuum, right? The world presents us with different situations all the time where we have to decide again and again if we're going to follow after Jesus Christ, if we're going to be all in our pursuit of him. So every single one of us has to decide the same thing because he's the same Jesus issuing the same call. You're a disciple in the same way that the 12 were. There is no distinction. And so if we're going to follow him, we can't follow him partway. Because there is no part way with Jesus. Everybody who seeks to follow after Jesus in a partial kind of way will ultimately part ways with Jesus, right? Will ultimately decide that the conflict, the cost, it's too great. We're not going to go. And we'll set him aside. And some of the ways that we'll come into conflict in the world might be with our plans for our retirement. Maybe you're getting closer to retirement and you're saying to yourself, I've got to have my plans in place for this. I've got to have my financial security. Maybe for you, it's your plans, your hopes for your children, whether they're really small or they're graduating from high school. You've got your plans and your hopes for them, and you've got to decide, am I going to be all in following after Jesus, even if there's some cost to what I hoped for my children? What about your plans for your job or your financial security? I said Jesus, when he called the disciples, he calls them out of their work. And I'm not saying that God is calling you out of your occupation, but if you're following after Jesus, it will impact your job. It will impact the way that you do that there. Yeah, your hopes, your relationships, all of these things are wrapped up in this call to be all in for Jesus. Beneath the surface of our text this morning, there's this celebration of the Passover. The Passover was a week-long celebration, the Feast of Unleavened Bread that was kicked off with the Feast of Passover. And so here's Jesus, and he's in Jerusalem, that place where Jewish people would journey to find themselves there. There he is. The Jewish people are there. But he has also, beneath the surface, been saying to his disciples since chapter 8, he's been saying to them, I'm going to Jerusalem not for a crown, but for a cross. And that's going to come into conflict with some of the disciples' hopes, some of their dreams, some of their plans for what they thought it was going to mean for them to follow after Jesus. And what is at risk in how we answer this question? When we're confronted, when there's conflict with the world, and we've got to ask ourselves the question, is Jesus worthy of following? Is he worthy of being all in or not? The thing that's at risk in how we answer that question, and I'm not trying to be hyperbolic, but what's at risk in how we answer that question is our salvation, is our eternal life. Not just that you would have the right relationship to your work, that's true. Not just that you would have the right relationship to your children, that's true. Not just that you'd have the right hopes for the future, absolutely true. But your very salvation is wrapped up in how you answer this question. Is Jesus worthy? Because the time is going to come when you've got to answer that question. the conflict of this world is going to draw it together so that you've got to answer the question, is Jesus worthy of the cost? Is he worthy of the cost of my worship? Is he worthy of the cost of my obedience? Is he worthy of the cost of me setting aside my hopes, my plans, my financial security, my children, my future? Is he worthy of that cost or not? Conflict, it draws that question to the front. Maybe it's an internal conflict. It's an emotional conflict, a mental conflict that you're feeling. And maybe it's an external conflict. You're running into a situation with your boss or your parents or your children or whatever it is. You're running into conflict, and usually it's both of those things. And so we've got to decide that we're going to face that conflict. We're not going to run from it. We're not going to hide from it. We're going to face that conflict when it comes, because there's going to be a conflict between the mission of Jesus and the mission of the world. And it's going to force us. We need to decide today that it's going to force us to face that conflict. If we're going to answer that question faithfully, is Jesus worthy? Is he worth the cost? We've got to decide today that we're going to face that conflict when it comes. I want you to look at verses 1 and 2 of Mark chapter 14. Some of you started to turn to a different book. Mark chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. It says, "It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be any uproar from the people.'" So Jesus is popular. The crowd likes him. The triumphal entry has preceded all of this. Jesus has made his voice known in the temple. And here we are in this place. And last week we celebrated. We celebrated the new covenant through communion, this picture of the Passover. And we see it here in verses 22 through 25 of this very chapter, that he's going to take the Passover and he's going to transform it. And he's going to declare that this is about him, that he is the Passover lamb. But look at verse 12. If we can just skip, we're going to spend most of our time in the verses in between here. But if we can skip down to verse 12 quickly, it says in verse 12, "And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, "The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went into the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, I want to just see this. We're going to see this more in depth next week, but I want to see it quickly. I want you to see, so that we can answer the question, is Jesus worthy? I want you to be able to see that Jesus is not caught up in events beyond his control. Jesus is not an unwilling, unwitting participant in the things we all know are about to unfold. He knows exactly what he's doing. He is expressing his divine knowledge of events and what's going on, even down to the detail, to say, "Go in, you're going to find a dude, and he's going to be carrying a jar of water. And he's going to happen to be a rich guy who's going to have a large upper room that we can borrow, that we can go into." It's not that Jesus had worked it all out in advance. He's expressing the fact that he is God. He's aware of the fact that he's going in on this day when hundreds and thousands of Passover lambs were sacrificed. He's going in saying, "I'm going to be the one in the final. I'm going to be the fulfillment of all the hundreds of thousands that have come before. I'm going to be the one that all of those lambs pointed to." And as we're going to see next week, he went to the cross exemplifying the strongest and clearest ways possible the glory of God, the perfect knowledge of God, the perfect holiness of God, the complete power, the complete knowledge. He is the expression of God for you and I to see, the perfect love of God. And so it's important for us to see this so that we can answer the question, is Jesus worthy of the cost? Paul is going to say to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 5:7, he says, cleanse out the old leaven. That's just a fancy way of saying, decide that Jesus is worth killing out the sin in your life. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened without sin. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So the question, is Jesus worthy of the cost? Is Jesus worthy of the cost for Judas? For Judas, the chances are, we can't know for sure, but the chances are with Judas that he didn't enter in to be the guy that we all think of when we think of Judas. I think Judas looked at Jesus and he saw a revolutionary. He was probably a zealot. He was seeing a revolutionary that was going to come in and he was going to overthrow the Romans. And he was all in on Jesus until Jesus starts talking about all this dying stuff. And so he grows cynical and he decides, what's in it for me? If I'm not going to get out of Jesus what I wanted, then what's in it for me? And he's going to fall away. And Peter, we're going to see next week, Peter, he's going to fall away too, but his conflict is going to be his own emotions, his impetuousness and his fear. They're going to grab a hold of him, and he's going to fall away. And the other 10, for their own reasons, they're going to come into conflict with their expectations of what was going to happen when they got to Jerusalem, and they're all going to fall away, all of them. And Jesus alone is going to go to the cross. He's had hundreds and thousands of people around him, but alone he's going to go to the cross. Is Jesus worthy? Mark 14, 27, we're not going to get there today, but next week. But he says in verse 27, Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. It's from the book of Isaiah. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, because this conflict forces the moment of decision. So we need to face it, and we need to be ready to make the decision. That's the second thing that I want you to see this morning. To be ready to make the decision when the conflict forces us to say, is Jesus worthy of the cost? That we would be ready to make the decision. And onto this scene is going to come in verse 3, an unnamed woman. She's unnamed in the Gospel of Mark because Mark wants you to see what she did and not be caught up in who she is. Not to diminish her, but to lift up the act. And if I can just say parenthetically, real quickly, there are a lot of people today in 21st century America that they want to look at the Bible and they want to discard certain parts of the Bible because they want to say that the Bible was written in a patriarchal age and it's dated by those ideas, and so therefore we can update its views on certain things to make it better fit the 21st century. But the Bible and Jesus, the gospel specifically, but the New Testament as a whole presents women in a way that in that culture they never would have. They never would have. Once again, we have coming onto the stage this woman. A woman who's going to be risking everything as she comes onto the stage. We don't know anything really about the host other than his name. We know that he was Simon the leper, which probably means that Jesus healed him of leprosy at one point. And there are guesses about who he is, but it doesn't matter. John's going to tell us that this woman is Mary. Mary, sister of Martha and Lazarus. And so there's a decent chance that Simon the leper is their parent, is their father. There's a decent chance of that, but nobody can know for sure. We just know that the focus is on this woman. So look at verse 3. It says, and while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came in with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask, and she poured it over her head, over his head. And her actions are her response. Her actions are her response to that question. Is Jesus worthy of the cost? Her actions are a response to that. And what's her answer? She risks everything. There's one way she risks everything that you might not even be aware of. The first way she risks everything is that in that culture, in that day, for a woman to even enter the room, she better have a tray of food to share. She was not to be in the room otherwise, but in she comes. She risks social etiquette. She risks her social position, what was considered acceptable at that time. And obviously beyond that, she's risking so much more because we read that the perfume was very costly, and it was very costly indeed. This came all the way from the Himalayas. This perfume that she had was the equivalent, the cost, when Judas is going to complain about this, the disciples are going to complain about this, of a year's salary. I want you to think about that. Think about what you make in a year. It was the equivalent of a year's salary. And she takes this gift, probably, because a woman could not have earned this in that time on her own. This was probably a gift. It was a family heirloom. It may well have represented her financial security for the future. Some of you, you're fans of Dave Ramsey, right? And one of the things he talks to you about is building up that financial security by setting aside, having months and maybe even a year's worth of income set aside for whatever else may come. For this woman, that may very well have been her Dave Ramsey nest egg. So that if the worst came, she could take, she could sell it, she could live for a year, she could be fine. Almost certainly it represented all of her worldly wealth that she would have had. But what does she do in that moment with her financial fallback plan? She doesn't pull the cork out of the bottle and say, you know, Jesus, you're really special. I'm going to pour some of this out for you. Maybe even $10,000 worth. I'm going to pour some. I'm going to pour half. I'm going to pour even a lot of it. No, it says that she took it and she broke it open. She broke it open and she poured it out over his head. Look in verse 3 again. Very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. She didn't save some for later. We have people in our house that I will not name you know, those bags that you buy from the grocery store, it'll have almonds in it or, you know, shredded cheese or something like that in it. And I'm going to put a camera up in my kitchen so I know who's doing it, right? But they grab that bag. You know how it's got the little Ziploc-y thing underneath where you tear it open, right? They grab that bag and like animals, they just tear it open, you know, below the little Ziploc thing, right? That's exactly what this woman is doing. She could have cracked it open, poured a little out, put the stopper back in. No, she tears it open because she has no thoughts of saving any of it. It's all going to be used. C.T. Studd is a late 19th, early 20th century English athlete. He was a cricket player. He was a missionary. He said this. He said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. That's exactly what Mary is doing. It's exactly what she's doing. She's saying, is Jesus worthy of the cost? Man, he is so worthy of the cost that I'm giving him everything. I'm not saving any. I'm not even leaving the possibility that I could save anything. So the disciples admire her. Are they instructed by her? Do they say, yes, let's learn from her? No, instead they rebuke her. Look at verse 4 and 5. It says there were some, they don't even name them. There were some, but it's more than one, some who said to themselves indignantly, they're saying it to themselves because they know not to say it out in the open, why was the ointment wasted like that? For the ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. They scolded her. She sees Jesus and she answers the question, is Jesus worthy of the cost? And she says, he is worthy of all the cost. They see Jesus and they see her extravagant answer as a waste. As a waste. They're not only demeaning what she did, they're demeaning Jesus. They're demeaning Jesus even as they said this. And some of us were so pragmatic and practical, right? And we see that as a plus, and in many ways it can be, but not in how we approach Christ, not in how we follow after him. We're so busy with our eyes down looking at facts and figures and numbers and our plans and our schemes and all the things that we hope for. Our eyes are down, and we're so busy looking down at all of those things that we don't pick up our eyes and look at Jesus. And we're not willing to say he's worthy of everything. I want you to look at verse 6. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. Now, let me just say parenthetically, Jesus is not saying that you shouldn't care for the poor. His whole ministry demonstrates otherwise. That's not his point. But he says, again, the very end of verse 7, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Did she understand that? Probably not. Probably not. But Jesus does. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And in six words, where he says, she has done what she could, Jesus summarizes what it means for you and I to go all in our following of Jesus Christ. She has done what she could. Practically, what that looks like is for us to say, what can I do because Jesus is so worthy? What is the opportunity that's in front of me that I have the means to be able to meet? Whether it's with my money or my time or my talent, whatever resource God gives you, how can I demonstrate his worth to the world that's around me? Because if I'm going all in on Jesus, it doesn't just mean that I believe certain things. It doesn't mean that I feel a certain way when they sing a certain song in worship. It doesn't even mean that you're here for the 8:30 service on daylight savings time. It means so much more than that. It means so much more than that. It's not even about the great cost. I want you to see that. I don't want you to think that what I'm saying is that what Jesus wants you to do is to take your 401k and cash it in and give it to the poor or give it to the church even. That's not what I'm saying. It's not about the great cost, because he says almost the exact same thing to another woman in a passage that we've already seen. Mark chapter 12, verses 43 and 44, you find there this widow. And this widow has two pennies. She has two pennies, and she comes in and she gives those two pennies. And what Jesus says to her is that she has put in everything she had. He honors that woman. That gift of two pennies was greater than anyone who came in. People love to come into the temple and they like to take all of their coins, and as they poured them into the box where they put their money, they would jingle. And here comes this woman with these two small, insignificant pennies, and Jesus says what she did was greater than all the rest, because she gave everything. She was all in. When she said, is Jesus worthy or not? It's not the amount. It's not the amount. Last week, I had two special blessings, and I've been telling everybody that will listen this story, so if you've already heard it, I'm sorry, you're going to have to hear it again. But last Sunday after the service, I watched as one young lady, 8 or 9 years old, she climbed up to that offering box, and I think she had to climb up on that chair to get to the offering box, and she drops in some folded bills. I didn't think much of it at the time. I mean, it was sweet, but, you know, I didn't think a lot of it. But then her mom texted me, and said she didn't put it in an envelope, but that was all the money that she has from Valentine's and Christmas and whatever. She wants it to go to the building. And I was like, that's amazing. That's a blessing, right? It was $15.25, right? And I was like, that's great, right? $15.25. She wants to see there be a gospel presence throughout her lifetime here in East Greenbush, in Skodak, and this area that we're in, right? She wants that. And then the very next day, I had a young lady who attends our youth group, and she came to me and she gave me a letter. And as I opened that letter, I looked at it. She's slightly older, 15, 16 years old. And the letter, she said, "I know it isn't a lot." She says, "I may only be half Emmanuel." That's what she calls herself because she only comes to youth group. "I may only be half Emmanuel, but I am proud of it. And I love the church so much." And included, she had said to me, it was everything she had to give, right? $14. And that $29.25, if I can just say this, it wouldn't have mattered more to me if it had been tens of thousands of dollars. Why? Because of the extravagance of it. It was everything that they had to give. The encouragement to my soul was so much more weighty than $29.25. 2 Corinthians 8:3, Paul says it this way. Here's the standard, right? He says, "For they gave according to their means." They gave according to their means, right? Not an equal amount, but an equal sacrifice. And this application of the worthiness of Christ, it goes to every area of our lives. It goes to every area of our lives. Is Jesus worthy of my, and you fill in the blank. Is Jesus worthy of my financial security? Is Jesus worthy of my children? Is he worthy of my job? Is he worthy of my future? The answer of faith has to be yes. It has to be yes. He is worthy. And we've been laying before you, and this is only one application. This is not a sermon about the building fund. This is just one application, but we've been laying before you this commitment, because we believe that God is blowing his favorable wind at our back right now, and God wants to have a church reaching Southern Rensselaer County here in East Greenbush on Columbia Turnpike. We've been putting that before you and saying, we want you to consider how God might call you to sacrificially, obediently be willing to give to support that work. Others are giving. I said to you on the first Sunday we announced it that your elders and staff, they committed to give $74,000 towards that goal. I heard just late this week that our brothers and sisters, our friends at Open Arms Church in Schenectady, that they've committed to at least another $24,000, and they're going to be giving an additional gift that they're finalizing now. Others are giving, others are sacrificing, but I want to tell you, it's not because Jesus needs your money. Jesus didn't need that widow's two pennies, and he didn't need Mary's expensive perfume. He didn't need any of those things, but he did take them, and he did honor them. That's why he says in verse 9, "Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." And I want you to hear this. Sacrificial giving is not about what God needs from you. But sacrificial giving is about what you need from God. Because you need to be reminded that Jesus is worthy of anything. That Jesus is worthy of everything. You need to be reminded that your trust, your hope is in him. You need to be reminded that his worth is worthless. That it's not worthless in that sense. It's something we can't value, right? It's so great that our future and our hope and all of those things are in his hands. And most people push back against that. And some of you that maybe you're listening for the first time, you think, oh, this is what I don't like about church, because all they do is they talk about money and they push back against it, because at the end of the day, if we're honest with ourselves, there are things we don't want to give. There are things we value more than, and we convince ourselves that we can follow Jesus part way. And I'm telling you, it's a road to fear. It's a road to cynicism. It's a road to faithlessness. I don't have time to truly tell the whole story of chapter 14. It would take me another hour, and I'm not going to take it. But this is a story of Jesus being forsaken by all. Only Mary sees the truth of the gospel. Only Mary sees that salvation comes through the death of Christ. All the other disciples see this as defeat. Only Mary sees it as victory. But the dam begins to break in the 12 in this moment. Look at verses 10 and 11. It says, "Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and they promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him." Brian Wilson, part of our faith family, not the Beach Boy, but the other one, he We were studying through this passage together this week, and I like the way that he worded it. He said, the woman was willing to throw money away for Jesus, but Judas was willing to throw Jesus away for money, right? Peter's going to deny Jesus three times. The other 10 are going to scatter. And every single one of us in this room, we want to identify with Mary, right? We want to identify with Mary. We want to say that's who we are. We want to say that, yes, Jesus is worthy of all. That's why you're here on Daylight Savings Time, right? You want to say Jesus is worthy of all, but I wonder how many of us live more like the disciples. While we want to say it, how many of us live more like the disciples? How many of us, when the rubber meets the road, when the decision comes to pour out a little bit, or even to pour out a little more, or maybe even to pour out a lot, we're willing to say, just that's enough, though. That's enough. I'm going to draw the line there, because if our reality reflects the disciples more than it reflects Mary's actions, I want to say to you this morning, if you feel that and that stings right now, and you're saying, in my life, yes, I reflect more the disciples than I do Mary, then I want to say to you, the time is now for you to say Jesus is worthy. It's not about what you've done before. It's about what you do now. The time is now to say Jesus is worthy, because that last thing that I want you to see, and you're going to have to trust me to some degree, because the story goes here, it's finding grace. Because none of us have arrived at this day. None of us have gotten to this place where we've perfectly said, yes, Jesus is worthy, and I'm willing to give it all up, right? But praise be to God that we can always find grace. As long as we have breath, we can say through repentance, yes, Jesus is worthy of everything I can give to him. He's worthy of everything I can give to him. The disciples had left all to follow Jesus, but we have to decide that again and again that we're going to follow him. Mark chapter 10, verse 28, Peter says, "We've left everything and followed you." And they did. But they have to decide again and again, and so must we. Judas is this tragic figure. Not because he failed to answer the question correctly, but because his actions led to remorse, but not repentance. What distinguishes Peter from Judas is only that Peter repented, and Judas did not. Judas ended his life. He no longer had breath with which to repent. And so let's be clear about two things, and I'm done. Okay, let's be clear about two things. Number one, for us to say by our actions that Jesus is worth less than everything we can give, for us to say by our actions that Jesus is worthy of less than everything that we have to give him, that's a sin. That's a sin. And every time we hold something back and say, I know that I should trust you with this, but I'm not going to, that's a sin. But let us also say this, as long as God gives us breath, repentance is the only step back. It's the only step we have to take. You have that decision today to say, yes, Jesus is worthy of everything. Everything that he calls me to give him. My job, my children, my future, my retirement, whatever that is, he's worthy of all of it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that we would be like Mary, that we'd be willing, even as Mark presents her, to be able to slide to the background of our life, no longer to be at the center of the stage, but to be ready to say that we want you to be glorified. You're worthy of all of it. Even if no one knows our name, we want them to know through our lives that you're worthy of everything. And so, Father, I pray this morning, if there are some here in this room, some listening from home, that they've not come yet to that first time of saying, yes, you are worthy, Father. I pray that you'd open their eyes right now, that they would look at their own hearts, they would look at their own lives, they would look at their own plans and dreams and schemes for the future and realize that these things lead nowhere, that there is glory only in Jesus Christ, that they would turn away from their sin, they'd cry out to you in faith and say, whatever I have to give to follow after Jesus, my hope and my faith and my trust is in him. And I want to give up my sinful declaration of myself as king on the throne of my life. And I want to say that you're my king, you're my Lord, because you're worthy of it. And Father, I pray for those of us that we have a relationship with Christ, but we've sort of let the things of the world and the vision of the world crowd in. And in ways that maybe we didn't even recognize before, we've been saying in our actions that you're worthy of less than everything. And it's been leading us to fear and cynicism and faithlessness, God, and we've been bored or whatever it is. Father, I pray right now that you'd call us out of that, that you'd call us again with the conflict of the world to say Jesus is worth it all, no matter what it costs me. Father, I pray that you do that in us because we desire for your name to be lifted up. We pray these things in Jesus' name.